Before we turn to our Bible, let us pause in a word of prayer. O Lord, we once again pause before thy throne of grace, requesting that you would be with us as we hear and read thy word, as you would apply these truths to our hearts and give us an insight of who you are, O Lord, and our need. May you receive our worship, illuminate our hearts and minds, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think I'm just going to read 21 to the end of the chapter. This will be the last sermon on 1 Thessalonians. We kind of went through it over the last 6 months or so, here and there. Not necessarily in great detail, but in essence. This is Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in Macedonia, a Greek province. Let us pray and ask the Lord now as we read, hear his word, that we would hear it in truth. Verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So he ends this letter. He's going to write a second letter, as you can see. But we've stated in the past that this is one of the early, maybe even the earliest letter to the church. And it incorporates some of the teachings like faith, hope, and love, a trilogy that we looked at. It includes the idea of encouraging them toward sanctification, which we're going to talk a little bit about tonight. It talks a lot about brotherly love. This is a church that Paul was connected to in a different way. It was a new church. It was early part of his ministry on one hand, and he got close with them and looked forward to seeing them again. But Timothy instead was sent to pastor this church and came back with some good news. So Paul's winding down. He dealt with some issues about the return of Christ and what would happen if people die and Christ returns. He dealt with issues like being busy. Some people stopped working. There's some other doctrinal issues that happened in the church. So he's dealing with them all. He comes up to our text tonight, and he says in verse 23, as he concludes with his benediction, he provides assurance and comfort to this new congregation. His emphasis is on their sanctification and God's promise to keep them blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he begins by saying in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. So he starts with that, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In essence, he's saying that the things I just said, don't quench the spirit, don't despise prophesying, make sure you test and hold on to the things that are good, abstain from all appearances of evil. And in essence, he's saying, and the God of peace sanctify you wholly. It's the God of peace who will be able to help you to incorporate these things. You can't do anything without the Lord, and it's very important. You can see the emphasis is on God when he says, and the very God of peace. The word very is not in there. It's not the word very. It's a different word, but they translate it in Old English. It's the word we get for like automatic, auto. Auto is the word for self, like automaton or automatic and autocrat, all that idea. It's the same word here, auto, it means self. Self. So if you're to translate this text, he's saying, and God, even God himself, that's the idea. So he's emphasizing that God is the one that's going to provide peace. So I started to think about that. So God is the God of peace. We often think of, in fact, in the prayer, you hear a God of mercy, the God of all comfort. He's the God of grace. God is there are many things about God. But peace is something that I think we can really relate to. And it's something that that this book talks about. Now, if you hold your finger there and just turn over a couple pages, you can see in chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, that is, look at 3:16. He uses the same benediction, so to speak, in 3:16. Now, the Lord of peace himself, the same thing, he's emphasizing the God of peace. The Lord of peace himself give peace always by all means. So he's not only the Lord of peace, but he gives peace. So, you know, when you have a trial and when you're getting ready to face something, it's one of the characteristics of knowing the Lord and being in tune is that God is going to give his people peace. It's something that we're going to experience. In fact, I think, I don't know if it's Chambers in his devotional says something like, reflected peace is the proof that you are right with God because you are at liberty to turn your mind to him, unquote. Reflective peace is the proof that you're right with God. You're going to reflect peace. A person that's in the Lord and walking in the Spirit will be peaceful, and they're going to be able to be stable, or we might use another word that indicates tranquility or that idea of being at peace. So that's something that that God will equip us with. He is the God of peace, and therefore will give us peace. And of course, if you look at the other side of it, as opposed to an attribute, that is, God is the God of peace. God also not only is the God of peace, but he initiates peace with a rebellious people. We even heard that in the morning message with Gedaliah. He initiates peace with a rebellious people, and that includes all people, because we by nature are renegade. We're anti-God. We're by nature, by our sinful nature, we run from the truth. So one of the first blessings that we experience after being spiritually made alive is what? Peace with God. That's because our standing before God has been changed from enmity to peace. How's that possible? Well, you know, the theology of it, I think we know it pretty well. Like Romans 8:1, there's therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So there's peace. God is at odds with the sinner, but he reconciles himself unto us because of his grace. God's wrath no longer rests upon us because Christ has removed the object of God's wrath, that is our sin and the guilt of our sin. As we saw in communion, this is the substitution of Christ, the second Adam, to bear our reproach and punishment upon the cross. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our own sins in his own body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So the New Testament concept of peace, it includes the Old Testament shalom idea, which includes completeness, soundness, well-being, contentment, even prosperity. But it goes further than that to include a right relationship with God. We're going to look at sanctification in a minute, but I just wanted to say a couple more things. Isaiah says in 53, he was wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. His chastisement, his being able to endure the wrath of God on our behalf brings us peace. So Christ's atonement changes everything. We were once at odds with the Lord, but now we're at peace with him. As a result of that, we're at peace with God. God is at peace with us, and he therefore is called the God of peace himself, who brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep. You can say it in a lot of different ways, but by the power of his spirit. So this God of peace is now, as we look at verse 23, it says he's the God of peace. He himself is the God of peace who sanctifies you and I. He sanctifies us fully, wholly. He's the one that can do that. We can't sanctify ourselves. I like Oswald Chambers. It's not as good as the Westminster Confession's definition, but it's very insightful. Oswald Chambers says sanctification means, he's going to give a definition for sanctification. He says it means, and I would write this down, an intense concentration on God's point of view. That's what he says sanctification is. Just think of that. He says sanctification is an intense concentration on God's point of view. As we glean that view, then we're more and more sanctified. I think it's a good definition. And so sanctification, we have different words for it, but the idea is not only are we set apart, like let's say the candelabra or something else in the temple in the Old Testament, but even more than that, there's an ethical piece to sanctification that includes not only being set apart for something, but actually doing ethical things the right way. I had a new verse this last 2 weeks. I listened to the Bible on tape, and I was listening through Isaiah, and I got my new memory verse. I don't think I'll try it. I think I'll turn to it. My new memory verse is Isaiah 32:17. And just, I couldn't believe it, but it coincided with this text, Isaiah 32:17. I'll read it to you. You might know it. I never heard this one before. And Isaiah in chapter 32 says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." How about that? Just think of it. And he says, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace." And in essence, he's saying that when you do the right thing, something's going to happen as a result of doing the right thing, thinking the right thoughts, making the right choices, and the result is going to be peace. And the effect of doing the right thing will eventuate in quietness and assurance forever. How about that? That's not like a possibility. That's just the way it works. That's cause and effect in the supernatural world. You do the right thing and you have the right outcome. No matter what outcome you expect, you're going to be right. You're going to be at peace. You're going to have real tranquility. You're going to be stable. And that's what happens. And I think that's an important point regarding this idea of sanctification. Sanctification can only take place when the God of peace works in you, enabling you to die more and more to sin and live more and more unto righteousness. That's what 1 Thessalonians talks about, sanctification. He uses it over and over. I want you to do this more and more, live more and more, and die more and more. That's an important principle. He also uses the word holy. He uses it several times. If you look at chapter 4, in this 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just quickly, look at verse 3. "And this is the will of God," what? Even your sanctification. Look at verse 7. "God has not called us unto uncleanness, but what? Unto holiness." That's the same word as sanctification. It includes that same idea. And then look at verse 8. When we sin, we don't despise man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. And this is the idea, the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. So whether we're using the word holy, a couple of translations use the word fully. And then you can see in verse 23 that the word is used twice. It's redundant almost in 23, but they're two different Greek words. The God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray that God, your whole body, holy and whole is kind of like close to the same word. But you can make a distinction between them, but I don't know if I could. When I read the commentaries, it sounds like they're making a distinction, but I think in essence, it's really about the same thing. Sanctification is going to affect the whole person. I always remember when I was a young boy in a Catholic school. I remember always going to the school and I saw this celery. That was it, and the celery was in this little cup. And then the teacher with all those garbage robes on, flowing black and white robes. They were the old school robes. You know, the nuns that they wore, not like the pastor. But they had these white, long, and they put these, I was always wanting to eat one because they were red. They turned red. How does that thing turn red or purple? And it, you know, it sucked up all the, it's really just stayed in my mind that that's saturated through whatever, however that works, is the concept of, is what we're talking about here, and when he says that you're wholly affected, it means it's changing who you are. It's you're a different color. You're affected by the Spirit, by the Word, and you're not the same piece of celery. I'm reducing us to celery tonight, and that's just got to change. You're not the green leafy piece of celery. You're the yellow, or you're the purple, or you're the red celery. It changes all the leaves. Everything's affected. That's what Paul's saying here. When he says that he's praying that everything, your spirit, he says, now, I mean, it's not a debate about trichotomous or dichotomous, although three are mentioned here. Some people may be that. I prefer, you know, your body and soul or body and spirit too. But if you want to say body, soul, and spirit, that's okay. If you want to say body, soul, spirit, and mind, that's okay too. You can probably come up with six or seven things to define who we are, to try to say every part of the person has to be affected by the gospel. Every single part. Not just here. Not just here, because that's the easiest part. You know, and that's one of the most important parts, because if you don't have it here, it's not really going to be interpreted in lifestyle, because you don't have the data. You need data. So Paul's saying in 23 that his prayer is that the only way you're going to be sanctified, and the only way you're going to be sanctified wholly, is that if you're connected to this God of peace, and that God of peace, who is able to do beyond all that we can ask or think, is able to affect and effectuate change, so that you will be preserved blameless at the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that mean that that's. So the question really in application becomes, how changed am I? Am I recognizable? You know, or am I the same old Joe? I can use Joe because I'm Joe. So, am I just me? I always get back to that, because the essence of the gospel is transformation into the image of Christ, or the character of Christ. Am I more like Jesus? And even in my intonation, in my responses, in my view of the world, small things and big things, are they seasoned through and viewed through the spectacles of the Christ, of the Scriptures? And this is what Paul's prayer is. Oftentimes, it's along those lines. And then he goes on to say that God is faithful. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Not only does he call, but he will do it. He's the God that calls people to himself, and calling every day. You know, the longer I live and the longer I'm in the faith, I think it's 40-some years, 46 years, I think. The more I'm seeing the Lord in providence, in everyday living, to watch what the Lord is doing. I'm seeing more of what the Lord is doing in providence, that is, in the everyday movement of the events that I missed before, or I wasn't able to see as much. I see it more and more. And then seeing things that I never would have seen before. Just in the simple thing, it could be just something small, but everything is ordained and after the counsel of His will. And I'm part of that, and you're part of that. And every appointment that we have is God's appointment. And every disappointment is God's appointment. And all the things that take place are a part of His weaving, shaping, and fashioning us so that we will be sanctified, as it says here. And God is faithful. He will do it. And Paul sees himself as even vulnerable because he says, pray for us. He needs prayer. Even Paul. Paul sometimes was erratic. Sometimes he went off the rails. He wasn't this perfect guy. And he had to be buffeted, just like you and I. So we're encouraged. Why? Because God is the God of peace. God is the God who will work peace in our hearts. God is the one that will promise peace. Perfect peace have they who love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, 165. Perfect peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So we can quote many Bible verses on peace, but am I experiencing that? Equip yourself. We call something, I'm out of time. We call something in grief. I have like 3 funerals this week. In grief, we call preemptive, or it's like you're preparing yourself to lose something. That's what people do. They prepare themselves for loss, which is going to, this is what they do, I'm talking about in the world of death and dying. They prepare themselves for loss. They don't hide from it. They don't say it's not going to happen. They don't say I'm not going to face that. They start saying this is going to be a loss. For us, we can use that data and say, wait a minute, I can be preparing myself for the next interaction. Because I have God in my heart, and I'm going to be hearing something. I'm going to be saying something. Lord, before I get to my mother-in-law's house, help me to respond properly, or whatever it is. Lord, I'm about ready to go home now, and my wife is mad at me. I don't know what it is. But my point is you're preparing, because you have the Spirit of God, that you would be peaceful, that your responses would be peaceful. You are renewing your mind. That's the way you, in order to be victorious and have a life of peace, you need to constantly be renewing your mind. Some people have active minds. It's more difficult. You know, there might be some people here that think about 30,000 things in like an hour, like, oh, I would be dead. I'm like one, maybe. Well, maybe two. I think 2 things an hour. Well, that's how I'm made. Maybe you think about a lot of things. Well, I feel sorry for you because that's a lot more to deal with. So you have to get to capture those thoughts, to take captive every thought. That's what it says. And bring them under the power of God's Christ and His Spirit. That's the only way to do it. Otherwise, you know, we're no different than the unregenerate. So with that, Paul concludes that God would give us peace, that he would certainly, we would walk blamelessly until the parousia, the coming of the Lord, and that he is faithful. So he's going to make you do it. It's not going to be, I can't do this. You can do it. You will do it because he's the God, the can-do God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these few thoughts as we come to the conclusion of this letter. We thank you that you've equipped us to both do and will of your word and your what you've called us to do. You've not given us more than we can do, but you are there to assist us. That we are more than conquerors in Christ, that we are victorious because we have the Christ, because we have thy Spirit and the bondage has been, we have been loosed from the bondage of that sin and of that miss or reaction that's explosive or response that is ungodly. So keep your people, Lord. Help us to be peaceful. Help us to reside in peace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.